All right. Kids first, y'all get 10 seconds. Who was Adam and Eve's third son? Seth. Kids.
Way to go, Scott.
Can you do something? Can you help us out, man? Ain't none of them a trick one. Scott just wanted to be 12 today. It's okay. I'm 12 every morning when I get up, so it's all right. Pastor went to his church on Wednesday evening. He arrived on time. He sat and waited for the time to start, and nobody showed up. It was tradition, though, in that small community town that when somebody died, they go out and ring the church bell. So the pastor got up, went outside, started ringing the church bell. Lo and behold, 20, 30 people showed up. Pastor, who died? He looked at them and said, the church. It's not a joke. That's a true statement of today's world. Wednesday nights are no longer for the church. All right, so you joke. It's not going to be biblical. It's just going to be a church joke, though. All right. And it fits us right now, but we're looking for a pastor. So this church was looking for a pastor. They called a man. He came and preached. He preached 20 minutes, the first sermon. Church liked it. So they called him back for the second time. The second time around, he preached 30 minutes. I thought, well, still not too bad, not too long. Well, let's try him one more time. Third time he come back and he preached for 2 hours. They met with the preacher afterwards and said, well, brother, what's going on? First time you preached 20 minutes. Second time you preached 30 minutes. And now you done hauled off and went 2 hours. You got to tell us what the problem is. He said, well, the first time I come around, I just got back from the dentist. They pulled on my teeth, so it hurt to talk. Second time around, they finally gave me my dentures, but, you know, they didn't fit right, so I can only speak for 30 minutes. Well, the third time around, I made a mistake and put my wife's teeth in. My wife's back there, so I can say that. Oh, y'all pray for me. Mercy. If you have the Word of God with you tonight, go ahead and open him up to Job chapter 1. Got quite a few scriptures we're going to get through tonight, I hope. My intent. Before we start, I'd like to give a couple of definitions for the younger ones so they would have an understanding of some of the words that we talk about. It helps them. So the first one is advocate. It's a person who speaks or writes in support or defense of a person or a cause. The second definition is mediator. A person who mediates, especially between parties or variances, is to act between two parties to effect an argument or to come to an agreement. An escheweth is to abstain or keep away from or shun or avoid. So if you have your places in Job, let's stand, if you would, please. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And the Word of God says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this hour. Lord, we thank you for the appointed time that you have brought us together. And Lord, this is your house. We're your people. And Father, we opened up your word. Lord, we do pray that you'll bless this time. Help me, Lord, to preach. Lord, just hide me behind a cross, Lord, and not to say anything I shouldn't, and only give what you would have me to give. Lord, you know I've struggled a little bit with this one, Father God, and I give it to you for your help. Lord, we pray that there be a lost one among us, that lost one to be saved, Lord. Lord, pray for Miss Gill and Miss Tammy in the back, Lord, as they teach the children. May they listen on purpose, and Lord, may they receive the gospel into their heart. Lord, just bless their work back there. Lord, we do lift up this church, but we hunt for a pastor. Lord, help us to be patient, to be wise, and to seek the man that you have already chosen for us. And Lord, we do pray for Brother Chris and Miss Sherry. We love them. We thank you for them, Lord, and just pray a blessing upon them and their work. Father God, just bless this time. May it honor and glorify the sacrifice your Son, our Savior, made on Calvary Tree. In his name we pray. Amen. I have the title of my message tonight is Some Are Guilty. Some Are Guilty. It's a little different than what we normally talk about guilty in the Bible. The times are, getting a little worse, and we've talked about it. That one day soon, they may not be able to freely come to church and worship and pray. You may not be able to freely pack your Bibles or teach the Word of God or give the Gospel, lay out tracts. The time may come and that may be taken away from us. The time may come when they change the laws and it's illegal to be a Christian. So I'm going to talk about our testimonies tonight. If that law actually came about and it was illegal to be a Christian, would you be guilty? Would the evidence stack up against you, or stack up against, or for you rather, to prove that you're a Christian? So will you be guilty as charged of breaking the law of being a Christian? We have in our text tonight the devil. He walks us about to and fro, the Bible says, looking for a just man. And he found none until God pointed out one for him. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." In today's time, though, can he find anybody? Or is he like in Job's time, walking about to and fro, and there's nobody that stands out for him to go after? In today's time, it's hard to tell who is truly a Christian. For just a moment, I'm going to put us on trial. We have an advocate, as I gave definitions for. We have a mediator that mediates for us on our behalf. That man is Jesus Christ. He stands before God daily and proclaims his children. "Lord, that's one of mine. Father, that's one of mine. You promised you gave it to me. He did what he was supposed to do, accepted me. He's one of mine." And of course, we have the adversary. The old devil standing there lying, casting doubts and blames. But if you look at the world today, Christians aren't doing their jobs. I'm afraid if there was a change that or make that law which is illegal to be a Christian, there would be few that would be arrested. I have some evidence that I would like to present today. This comes from the Pew Research Center, the religious organization that polled 30,000 people. And some very disturbing numbers. First one we'll talk about right now that I'm going to give you is 70% of the U.S. claim to be Christians. 25.4% claim to be evangelical Protestants. 20% claim to be Catholic. But do you know what the growing number is? The rising number in the U.S. today. Anybody have a guess of what it is? No, it's not Muslims. It's not Islam. It's the unbelievers. They have grown from 15% in 2014 to 22.8% in March of 2017. There's none to testify of Jesus Christ today. And it shows in numbers. I'll go through these quickly. Percentage of adults who say they believe in God, absolutely. 65 plus, it says 70%. 30 to 49, it says 62%. But 18 to 29 is only 51% believe in God these days. attendance of a religious service. You're 65 plus is 48%. 50 to 64 is 38%. Again, your 18 to 29-year-olds is 27%. Attend a religious service once a week. The highest number is 37, they say, maybe once or twice a year, which is Christmas and Easter. Frequency of prayer by age group. Of course, the older generation, 30 to 49 is 54, 65 plus is 65%. At least once daily is only 41% for 18 to 29-year-olds that would pray daily. I only highlighted some of them. Percentage of adults who believe in the absolute standard for right and wrong. There are clear standards for what is right and wrong. Young adults say it's only 23% correct. Their 76% says right or wrong depends on the situation these days. Interpreting Scripture. The Word of God should be taken literally or in truth and in whole. Your 18 to 29-year-olds, only 20% say it should be taken literally. 43% says not the Word of God. Believe in hell. Only 50% or 56% of 18 to 29-year-olds believe in hell. 38% do not believe at all. It gets better. Among those that believe in hell, they make less than $30,000 a year. Those that make even more, those up to $100,000 or better, only 11% of the 18 to 29-year-olds believe in hell anymore. Educational, the higher education it is for 18 and 29-year-olds, only 3% with postgraduate degrees believe in hell. Some colleges, 12%. High school or less is 46%. Does not the Bible say, the more we seek education, the less we believe? Believe in God among adults who believe in hell by age group. 83% of the 50 to 64-year-olds believe in hell. Believe in God absolutely certain is only 69% for the 18 to 29-year-olds. I'm going to skip a lot of it and go to the back. For those that believe in hell, their views about homosexuality among adults. 67% of 18 to 29-year-olds of adults who believe in hell say that homosexuality is okay and should be accepted, where only 36% of your 65-year-old plus does. Same-sex marriages among adults who believe in hell. 60% of 18 to 29-year-olds today strongly favor same-sex marriage. What does that tell us? We're failing. The evidence shows the devil goes to and fro, and he's not finding one that stands out. 1 Peter 5:8 says, First John 2:1 says, my little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Revelation 12:10, and I hear a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, in the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, him which accused them before our God day and night. Where are the churches of yesteryears? Where are the Christians that once stood up and proclaimed that Jesus Christ? He testifies daily of us before God the Father because we accepted His free gift. We testify of Him not. We should have the testimonies of the Israels. In Joshua 2, 9 and 11, you find it. Joshua and all of Israel have come across the Jordan River. And they come into the land of Jericho. And all of Jericho is shut up and locked down. Everybody is inside. There's nobody in the fields. There's nobody to be found outside. Joshua sends spies in there. We know the story how they met with Rahab the harlot. And she tells him something that's amazing. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and your terror is fallen upon us, and the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when He came out of Egypt, and what they did unto the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you earlier destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven, above and in the earth beneath. Our church should have that same testimony. Our church should have the same kind of effect on the people in the community that Israel did that day coming across the Jordan. They had the power of God with them. They've done all these things because they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to come. They walked with God daily. He smite their enemies. And because of their testimony, people wouldn't even dare step outside. Can you imagine if this church had the faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as Israel did back then? What kind of lighthouse that we could be in this community? Can you imagine if this church actually did what it's supposed to be as a church and we prayed and we supported and God worked in our hearts and our lives, how great this church could be if we depended on Him and had that kind of testimony. But we testify not. We do not. And the devil doesn't even toy with us. He doesn't even bother. He walks to and fro and can't find one to mess with. If we was to stand trial today, we would not be accused of being a Christian. For we are judged by our works and our fruits of our labor. Very few have any to present. Israel had works. Israel had fruits. They weren't even nowhere near, but the Rahab said, we know of the parting of the Red Sea. How about this? We know High Plains Baptist Church of the missionaries they support. We know High Plains Baptist Church of the soul winning program they have. We see them all over town knocking on doors and handing out tracts. We see High Plains Baptist Church growing, and we know that God is with them because of people. Because they serve God. We could be that lighthouse. We could have that kind of testimony if we truly obey God and follow to Him like we're supposed to. They had a fear of the Lord. It says their hearts did melt. Proverbs 1:7 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 8:13 says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Luke 1:50, and His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Because of the power of God shown through Israel and all that they did, Jericho feared them. It was a reverent fear. She was a Gentile woman in a Gentile nation. And her last statement was, the Lord your God, He is God in heaven, above and the earth beneath. Are you testifying today of that? That your God is the God of heaven and the God of earth? Is your walk such that you show that daily to each and every person you come across? That's what this church is supposed to do. That we serve the God in heaven and the God on earth. We should have a reverent fear for Him. Over in Acts, we find Paul and Barnabas in Acts 11 and 26, where they are first called Christians. In the beginning of it, it says that Barnabas sought out Saul. It was before his name changed to Paul. And they'd done a great work in Antioch. It says many disciples went into them and they grew. Why? We learn here the definition of what Christian is. One who walks after Christ. And it says the first were the disciples and the apostles of Antioch. Why were they called Christians? Because their faith and trust was instilled in one man. Their life was given to one man. Their direction was following one man. And that was Christ. Everything they did revolved around Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Not around themselves. Not around the activities they had going on in town. It wasn't in their homes. It was all about Jesus. And because they truly followed Jesus Christ, the Bible says they were the first to be called Christians. Christians today, unfortunately, is a big business. It's popular. It's a moneymaker. Look at the big churches, the mega churches down the road. You know, the stats say in 2013 across the U.S. there's probably 500 mega churches. 2017, the number is almost quadrupled for mega churches because that was what people want. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." These Christians at Antioch that were with Paul and Barnabas that day had these things. They betrayed these things. If you know that verse, it said fruit. One singular word. We make a mistake a lot of times. We make that plural and say fruits. But when the Holy Ghost comes into you, all nine of those gifts come into you. And that is the things that you are supposed to bear and to show others as a Christian. And unfortunately, we suppress them. We hide them. We don't truly walk after Christ because, you know, those gifts is exactly what Christ had when He walked this earth. And so that fruit, that one gift that you can imagine is the fruit with a lot of knobs on it, nine of them, matter of fact. It's one singular piece of fruit that's supposed to be inside of each and every one of us when the Holy Spirit comes into us. And that's what our life should betray. So if we should truly walk after Jesus Christ, we should resemble Him and look like Him. The Holy Ghost is inside us if we accepted Christ as our Savior. And that fruit is in us. And if we live in the Spirit, it says, let us not also walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. Those people that they earned the right to be called Christians because they did that, they walked in the Spirit. In the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We have martyrs. Matter of fact, Stephen, one of the disciples, one of the first deacons of the church, martyred. Why? He was guilty of serving Christ. You have Peter. He was murdered, hung upside down. Why? He was guilty of serving Jesus Christ. Read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's about that thick. A little bitty writing. Tons and tons of martyrs and from the time of Jesus Christ to now, they were all martyred and murdered. For what reason? They were found guilty of serving Jesus Christ. You've heard the pastor say of how countless Christians were marched into the river with chains and their families by the Catholics. They were murdered. Why? They were found guilty of serving Jesus Christ. I'm afraid today, though, it wouldn't be too many of us that would be murdered or martyred for Christ. I don't think we would be found guilty as we should be. Have we earned the right to be called Christians as the disciples did in Antioch? Where are those that resemble Christ? Matthew 14:1-2 talks of Jesus Christ. And King Herod hears of His wonderful works that He's doing. And he said this in verse 2, and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do shew forth themselves in him. What a statement. Jesus Christ walking the face of the earth. John the Baptist had already been beheaded by this king. But his testimony was so close to that of Jesus Christ that Herod, the one that actually killed him, thought that he'd come back from the dead. Where are people like that today? Where are Christians that walk so close to Jesus they could be mistaken? John the Baptist has such a testimony. We know his start, that he leaps in his mother Elizabeth's belly when Mary walked in. And then we see him coming out of Malachi, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He cried. Did wonderful things. His walk was such that it resembled Jesus Christ. He was actually mistaken by a king that even killed him. He thought he was back. Where's our walks? And how do they line up? Do they match that of Christ? Do they come close to even what John did? You know, John preached and preached and preached that Jesus was coming. Do we not have the same charge today? Repent. For he's coming back. And this time he ain't playing. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for hell is only your choice. Why aren't we crying that like John? Where is our Christian testimony? Where is our measure of a man is Jesus Christ? Where do we stand next to him? John was right there. Israel had a wonderful testimony. People feared him for what God did. The disciples in Antioch were called Christians because they resembled and walked after Christ. John the Baptist looked so much like him that he was mistaken for him, even though he was dead. Millions and millions of people died because they were found guilty of serving Christ. Where are we at today? That evidence shows that we're not them. That evidence shows that we don't cry out, repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. The evidence shows that we don't walk after Christ as we should. The evidence shows here that our 18 and 29-year-old kids don't believe in God. They don't believe in the Bible. They say common sense is more important in these numbers than the Word of God. Prayer is a thing of the past. We're not guilty. And we should be. The numbers show that we have failed in our Christian walks. We have failed those that come behind us. I want you to think about this. That's the 18 to 29-year-olds. What do you think about the millennials that are coming up? The 12 through 17-year-olds right now. They know nothing but video games. They know nothing but TV. They don't have a Bible. They have magazines that they read. I was listening to a sermon the other day, and the preacher was talking about a magazine that he found in one of his youth had. It was a skateboard magazine. Inside the skateboard magazine had the devil and his dominion called Hellboy. And the whole article was about the devil buying your soul because nobody else wanted it. And this is the magazine that our kids have. He talked inside the magazine, he talked about how boring heaven was and how good hell was going to be. Actually had a form in it to fill out your name and stuff, to send your name and address saying that you would give your soul to the devil. This is what our kids are reading. Where are we at? In the 50s and 60s, we allowed prayer to come out of our schools. The Bible is no longer there. Homosexuality is on the rise. Matter of fact, they have more rights now than what we do as Christians. Why? We've got to testify of Jesus Christ. We've got to tell everybody that our God is the God of heaven and earth. We ourselves, I think, have forgot to fear our Lord. And we're not guilty of being Christians. I'm not telling no one you're not saved today. But I'm telling, speaking to myself, that we have an issue of truly following Christ. Truly walking in His footsteps. That's where the name Christian comes from. They testified of Jesus Christ with every step of their life, and they earned that name. It's time that churches and saved people start earning that name of Christian. It's not about money. It's not about fame, or it's not about glory. It's about walking after Jesus Christ. It's about telling the world of the gospel that He died for, that He was buried and He arose the third day. It's about telling them about heaven and hell. They don't even believe that heaven or hell is real anymore. Think it's made up. Why? We have not testified of who our Lord and Savior is. We accepted His salvation and we sat down. It's time that as churches and as children of God that we stand up for our God and our Savior. Jesus Christ has never shows in the Bible He ever went and He sat down and did not testify for us anymore. It says today He still testifies to God for us, saying that one's one of mine. Lord, he's mine. God, I died for that one. But that's the only thing that we have to show for ourselves, is that we accepted the free gift. For by the fruit you shall be known. By your testimony, people should know that you are children of God. Elijah, over in 1 Kings in chapter 18, he had just got through mocking all the prophets of Baal when they're trying to call down fire, and they failed. He called all of Israel around him and he said this thing, come near. Elijah said, told all of Israel to come here. He wanted them to get close. Why? He wanted them to see everything he was fixing to do. So he rebuilt the altar. He wanted them to see that. No tricks. He made the sacrifice. He prepared it. He wanted them to watch. Come here. Watch this. No tricks. And then he prayed with them standing right beside him. After the water was dumped and everything, and you know the story, he prayed to God a short little prayer. And God sent down fire. Took the meat, the water, the wood, and the rocks. He took it all. Elijah said, come here, watch me as I serve my God. Come here, watch me as I pray to my Lord. Come here, watch what He's going to do. Because I serve the God in heaven and the God in earth. Come near me. We should have the same. People you work with, your family, your lives should be such that you would say, come. As Paul said, follow me even as I follow Christ. That should be our testimonies today. Would you be found guilty? If you were dragged into a court of law today because somebody thought you were a Christian, would the evidence stack up against you? Or would you be set free because you were innocent? It's time that we be guilty. Found guilty in a court of law, serving Jesus Christ with everything that we have and everything that we are. It's time that we testify. He's doing it for us right now. Standing beside God the Father saying, that one's mine, that one's mine. It's time we raise our hands up and say, I'm His. And I'm proud of it. I'm His and I serve Him. And you know why? Not only am I His, but this is what He's done for me. And be proud. And change the percentage that don't believe in God because you do. It's time to be found guilty of serving God. Let's stand. Father God, we thank You, Lord.